You know, there's something about making an appointment to see our doctor that turns many of us into real procrastinators. Let's face it, it's not the most pleasant experience, and most of us would just rather avoid it. But that's never a wise thing to do because we all need to get periodic examinations and health checkups. Routine physicals provide our doctors with the vital information they need to help us to maintain optimal body fitness. Even so, there are numerous men and women who put off scheduling an appointment to visit their doctor. And it's really a matter of opinion which are worse, men or women. I think it's women. But when it comes to our spiritual health, it's even more essential for God's children to get frequent checkups. Just as it is with our bodies, we don't always notice when there's something wrong with us spiritually. That's why it's so imperative to check the condition of our heart with God to remain spiritually healthy. So please turn your Bibles to Psalm 139, where we will see how crucial it is to follow all of God's ways. Our God is awesome, but if we aren't walking closely with Him daily, our spiritual health eventually will suffer. To keep that from happening, we don't need an ordinary doctor. We need the great physician. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness towards us and all that you desire for us, Lord. We pray you would open up our heart and our understanding, and by your Spirit, teach us, God, what each of us need to receive individually, God, and just to learn from you today. So go before us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've divided our study for this morning into four parts. First, we have God's knowledge, verses 1 through 6. Then we have God's presence, verses 7 through 12. And after that, we have God's works, verses 13 through 18. And finally, we have David's petition, verses 19 through 24. So let's take the first part first, God's knowledge, verses 1 through 6. It's David writing. He says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." So in this beautiful psalm, David seems to contemplate with awe and wonder the splendor and the greatness of God. The exact occasion of this psalm is unknown, but David is writing in a way that's intensely personal. He begins thoughtfully in verse 1 by saying, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me." David stopped to remember that God knew every minute detail of his life, and it really blew his mind. It would benefit each and every one of us to remember that there's nothing that the Lord doesn't know about us, not a single thing. God searches our hearts, and he knows the depths of our souls. David continues, "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off," in verse 2. Whatever he was experiencing, David took comfort knowing that God was aware of everything that he was going through. The Lord knows our comings and goings, and he knows all our thoughts before we even think them. He knows what we're going through with perfect understanding, and he regards all our troubles with loving compassion. As his children, we cannot overestimate how precious we are to the Lord, and that should give every one of us comfort. David goes deeper, and he says, "You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways," in verse 3. It seems the more he thought about it, the more in awe David was of the infinite knowledge of God. The Lord is omniscient. He knows everything. There's nothing that he doesn't know, and David is opening up his heart to him. God knows every dirty deed and thought that we've ever committed. And we've all had them. He knows all those things, and yet he loves us just the same. This doesn't suggest that God approves of those things, but that nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from his love. David was humbling himself, and he was exalting his Lord. He says in verse 4, "For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." How sobering it is to remember that God knows what we're going to say before any words come out of our mouth. Sometimes I can't believe the words that come out of my own mouth, but God already knew them. We can't really surprise him, and that's comforting as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2 says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." We would all do well to choose our words more carefully before our Almighty God. In verse 5, David says, "You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." Now, like what Pastor Chuck Smith said a long time ago now about this verse, he said, "I look back and I see the hand of God on my life. I look ahead and I can see God's plan. And right now, I can feel the hand of God upon me. You see, I'm surrounded. My past, my present, and my future are all wrapped up with God. He has beset me behind and before, and his hand is upon me now and always." You know, the Lord is in complete control of all our circumstances, and his loving hand is upon all our lives as well. Truly, the Lord's holiness surrounds each and every one of us. As David continued to ponder upon all his thoughts about God's knowledge, once again, it boggles his mind. He says in verse 6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." He didn't really have any words to say. He was just out of expressions. As he considers God's omniscience, he realizes that he doesn't know himself anything like the Lord knows him. You see, in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, it says, "The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts." God knows us perfectly, but in comparison to him, we really don't know ourselves at all. Here's what the Bible says about us. "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Genesis 6, verse 5. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Jeremiah 17, verse 9. "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags," Isaiah 64, 6 says. It's pretty humbling when you read these things. Don't really care for it, but that's God's true view of us and how we really are apart from him. But thank God that our righteousness that we have is in Christ and him alone, and daily that we're being transformed into his image. It's all a God thing. It's nothing that we can muster up for ourselves. Glory to God for that. Let's surrender all to Jesus, because the Lord knows those who are his. So that's the first part, God's knowledge. Now the second part, we have God's presence, verses 7 through 12. David continues, he says in verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you, referring to Almighty God. So after being totally in awe of God's infinite knowledge, David begins to consider how the Lord is everywhere. Not only is God omniscient, but he is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time, and there's nowhere to hide from him, David tells us in verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? God is spirit, and he is everywhere at the same time, so he sees all things at once. It's all before him, all at the same time. The entire universe is just something that he can see, and it's just no big deal to the Lord. David couldn't wrap his mind around the awesomeness of God. And really, when we think about it, neither can we. In verse 8, David said, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If we are in Christ, Jesus right now is in heaven, and he's preparing a place for us to dwell. When we ascend to our heavenly home, the Lord will be waiting there for us to receive us into glory. What a blessed hope we have when we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What he began in us, he will faithfully complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. But David also said, if I make my bed in hell, you are there. There's nowhere we can go where God won't follow us. You know, sometimes God's children act like little angels, don't we? But other times we act like little devils. We do. But the Lord is with us always, and it's by his Spirit that sanctifies all that stuff that's not of him. He sanctifies our lives when we abide in him. In verse 9, David thinks of two more ways he could attempt to flee from the Lord. First, he could fly far away like a bird, if I take the wings of the morning. And second, he could swim the depths of the ocean like a fish and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Kind of like with poetic imagery, David imagines ways that he could put as much distance as possible in between himself and God. Sometimes we feel like that. Perhaps in a flash of doubt that entered into his heart, he wondered if he could actually escape the Lord's presence. We've all been there, wondering sometimes if God is really near. Sometimes he seems so far away. It's a scary thought when we go through that. But then, as if suddenly reassured, David comes back to reality, knowing that God will never leave him, and he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He says that even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Wherever we go, God is right there. Underneath us are his everlasting arms of love. That's comforting. David knew there was no place he could ever go to flee from the presence of God. He knew that the Lord's hand would always guide him and bear him up through times of trouble. Are any of you going through times of trouble right now? Are things that other people are going through troubling to you as we share in the sufferings of Christ and with each other and with the world? It's very troubling times that we live in. But whenever God's children try to run from him, that's always a foolish exercise in futility. Just remember Jonah, what happened to him as he ended up in the belly of a great fish, trying to flee the presence of God. When he got there, he was doing a lot of praying. Praise the Lord that we can never escape his presence, because you and I, we desperately need him. So praise God that we can't escape his presence. It is never a safe thing to stray away from God. David continues in verse 11. He says, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the night shall be light about me. As human beings, we've been known to make mountains out of molehills and even cry before it hurts. I know that I've done that just a few times. Be quiet, Paula. by turning minor problems into worst-case scenarios. David imagined a situation that was getting progressively worse, so dire that he'd soon be covered in darkness. Sometimes we have a darkness of soul and spirit, and it's dreadful. But as David kept on thinking, he remembered that God is much greater than all our problems. And it's the same for all of us. He's greater than anything that we can go through or anything that troubles us today. Even in our darkest hour, God's light surrounds us. It always surrounds us. David says in verse 12, "Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day." This is remarkable. It really is. Not only can we not escape from the Lord's presence, but neither shall darkness hide from God. He is everywhere, even in the deepest and darkest recesses of any underground cavern, the deepest part of the ocean. There's nothing that can escape his presence. And though we cannot see the Lord, his unfailing presence makes our night shine as the day. In fact, the darkness and the light are both alike to you, David adds here in verse 12. In other words, with God, there is no darkness because he is light. And he's with us always. We're always in his light. Sometimes we put the shade over our head and we can't even feel that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk, therefore, as children of light." And 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "And what communion has light with darkness?" Should be none. But we're mingled in that, but God separates us and keeps us close to him in spite of ourselves. We cannot hide ourselves in darkness because we have been called into God's marvelous light. There is no escaping from the Lord's presence. No escaping from the Lord's presence. But that doesn't stop the prince of darkness from harassing us. And sometimes we're our own worst enemy with the choices we make. So let's be sure to separate ourselves from darkness by keeping ourselves in the loving presence of God and his marvelous light. That's the second part, God's presence. Now the third part, we have God's works, verses 13 through 18. David says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." In this section, we see God's awesome works on display in the development of human life before birth. Even before birth, God is so intricately involved with our lives. He is the omnipotent, all-powerful creator of all things, and he's the architect and he's the sustainer of all life. That includes every one of us. David said, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb," in verse 13. So even prior to our birth, God's hand was upon each and every one of us long before we even took our first breath. I cannot understand how God keeps a baby alive in the womb, surrounded by darkness and water. But he does, and it's a miracle that so many people just simply take for granted. They don't think about it. But not David, as he says in verse 14, "I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Today, many regard the miracle of childbirth with indifference or some with hostility. They're not in awe of God at all. but not David, as he continues. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. We need to have the same attitude as David and praise our Lord for his miraculous gift of life. It's a precious gift, and every childbirth is a miracle of God's goodness and his power. Deep down in our soul, we all need to remember that God is our maker. Psalm 100, verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves." I don't get what some people are thinking, denying that they are the work of their almighty creator. They're not buying that. They're a self-made man or woman. It's not true. That's what they believe, but not David, who says, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret." Verse 15. David knew how he came into the land of the living, and it was by God's great design. Throughout his prenatal development, David's frame was under the watchful eye of his maker, whose hand tended to every detail. David marveled at how he was skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Where no one else could see, God was busy creating David and all of you, as well as me. David goes on in verse 16 and he says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed." The Lord saw David in his mother's womb as a tiny embryo at the earliest stages of his development. He saw David for who he would be and who he was at that moment as he was caring for him in his mother's womb. God's works are awesome, and he formed our substance like a master potter, as described in Isaiah 64, verse 8. It says there, "We are the clay, and you," referring to God, "you are the potter, and all we are the work of your hand." That's the truth, no matter what people say. From the time of our conception, it's been the Lord who has made us the way we are. It's all God's doing. We all are who we are by God's great design, and each one of us is a masterpiece to him. That's kind of nice to know. I'm a masterpiece, and so are all of you. Regard each other that way in God's sight, okay? But just as God is in control of our life's beginning, he's also in control of our lifespan. David continues in verse 16, "And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me." Now, we've already determined that God knows all things, so he certainly knows how long we're going to live. He does. He knows down to the hour and the minute and the exact second when we'll take our last breath on this earth. Our lives are literally in his hands, and the number of days are written in his book. Those sayings are unalterable. Take all the vitamins you want. Run a marathon. That might kill you. Again, God knew the exact number before we were ever born, the number of our days. When as yet there were none of them, just like David. And just like David, such knowledge is really too wonderful for us. You know, the secret things belong to the Lord, and only he knows the number of our days. Then he says in verse 17, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God." David was blown away by God's works, being fearfully and wonderfully made in his mother's womb. With such tender care then, how much more would God continue caring for him after his birth? David could rightly presume that his omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent creator would continue to love and care for him always, all the days of his life, no matter what his perspective was. We have to look above all that and imagine God's goodness toward our lives. He knew that he was loved very much, and so the Lord's thoughts to him were very precious. "How great is the sum of them?" David asked himself. We should ask ourselves the very same question. David's conclusion, "If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand," in verse 18. David was right, and God's thoughts toward all his children are not only innumerable, they're infinitely good. God doesn't think bad things of us. He doesn't think, what am I going to do to George? He kind of took a misstep the other day. Well, I'm going to get him. He doesn't do that, thank goodness, because he'd probably be pretty good at it if he wanted to. His thoughts towards us are infinitely good. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you." That's God towards us, says the Lord. "Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." David was certain, even as he slept, that the Lord would surely be with him when he awoke. How helpless are we when we're asleep in our bed? No matter if we got an alarm system or whatever, God is our protector. He's our shield. Indeed, God never stops thinking about us. His love is eternal, and all his works are marvelous. Our God is an awesome God. Amen? That's the third part, God's works. And now the fourth and final part. We have David's petition, verses 19 through 24. He continues and he says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So after praising God for his knowledge, for his presence, and for his works, David begins to pray. Actually, the entire psalm is prayer language, but now he gets much more specific and very personal in his petition to the Lord. Our prayers should always begin with adoration toward God, lifting up praises and thanksgiving to him. Next, we have intercessory prayer, which is praying for the needs of others. Then we lift up our own needs to the Lord through petitions or supplications, as they're often referred to. Now, there's lots of other kinds of prayers you could describe, but we'll just stick with those three. But a good pattern to follow is Jesus' model prayer in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. Jesus said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread." Not next week's bread. Day by day, sometimes bite to bite. "Give us that bread, Lord. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." You need to remember that part. "And do not lead us into temptation." Praise God that he doesn't. "But deliver us from the evil one." Thank the Lord that he does. As Jesus taught his disciples, let's offer our Heavenly Father adoration before we ask anything of him. Adoration and praise. As his needful children, let's give our Abba Father the highest praise, for he is oh so worthy of our praise. In verse 19, David introduces another kind of prayer that he often used. They're called imprecatory prayers. You might not have heard of those, but David says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men." Basically, these kinds of prayers ask the Lord to bring down curses upon someone in the name of righteousness. David's prayer wasn't so much for himself, but primarily for the Lord's honor and his namesake. Now, Jesus commands us to love our enemies and pray for those who spitefully use us. Not exactly what David is doing here, as he pleads to God to slay the wicked. But honestly, haven't we all felt like praying that way sometime? David wanted those bloodthirsty men to depart from him because he was constantly hounded by their wicked deeds. We can all certainly relate, as there's so much rampant evil that's going on in our world today. It makes my head spin, and I've seen a lot, and I'm seeing things I never imagined that I would see. But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, he says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." He also says in another place, "Don't grow weary or tired in doing good, and encourage one another." It's not easy, because we see and hear similar things today that troubled David in his time. "For they speak evil against you, wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain." In verse 20, we see that sort of thing today, don't we? David wanted the Lord to avenge his name that was taken in vain by his wicked enemies. David hated their blasphemy, saying, "Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you?" In verse 21. His hatred toward them continued to build. "And do I not loathe those who rise up against you?" David even seems somewhat justified in verse 22, saying, "I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." This kind of intense hatred can be consuming. So we need the great physician to help us when we get in this frame of mind and heart. We mustn't embrace hatred, but remember David's words in Psalm 4, verse 4. He said, "Be angry and do not sin." David hated those who hated God, calling them his enemies. But he needed to be careful at this point. He was kind of getting carried away, and it got too personal. His righteous indignation could have easily twisted into a bitterness of soul and spirit that would have darkened his heart. And we're in danger of that ourselves if we're not careful. We need to be careful. Maybe we're not praying for God to break someone's teeth. Maybe we have. Maybe we thought about it. But our prayers can be judgmental at times, at the very least. We often ask God to change someone else's heart and totally neglect our own heart condition. "Oh, change them, Lord. I'm just fine." This is where David's petition takes an important turn as he begins to focus on the condition of his own heart, in spite of all these other things that may or may not have been justifiable. But he's taking a turn here. This is the direction that we all need to go in prayer, by asking God for a personal heart checkup. We can't really ask it for one another. We need to ask it to God for ourselves. The good news is that we don't need to make a special appointment. How hard is it to get an appointment sometime? See, I can get you in March of 2019. Great. The good news is that the great physician is always in, and we can come before him at any time. So here's what David did, and it's something that every one of us needs to do as well. He said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties," in verse 23. David had just finished spewing out his imprecatory prayers to God, and now he very wisely considers his own heart. Again, remembering that God knows us better than we know ourselves, David opened his heart to the Lord. And this is what we need to do as well. David knew how we tend to sugarcoat our own sinfulness while seeing the absolute worst in somebody else. But that's never going to fly right with God. So it's a good thing that David is entering into this personal prayer with God. David knew that he had a lot of baggage in his heart, and it caused him to harbor anxieties. If we're not careful, our heart can get filled with all kinds of unhealthy junk in a hurry. It doesn't take long to clutter it. It's so easy to overlook the poor condition of our own heart by constantly finding fault with other people. Well, that might make us feel a little bit better about ourselves, because we're not as bad as all that. It only puffs us up with haughtiness and a false sense of pride or worth. It's not real, it's not genuine, it's not of the Lord. That's just more heart junk that we add to our heart that we don't need. What we do need is a thorough heart checkup of everything that's cluttering our anxious hearts. Search us, O God, and try us right now, every one of us. God already knows our hearts, and he already knows our anxieties, but he wants us to know the things that need to be changed. And how can we know unless we ask him to take that willing step towards him and humble ourselves before him to find out what we need to do to draw closer to him? The Lord will help us if we let him, and that's just what David is doing here. In verse 24, he says, "And see if there is any wicked way in me," anything, nothing huge, any little thing that's not of you, Lord, I don't want it, get it out. How can you dwell amongst junk in my heart? Lead me in the way everlasting. It might be a little scary getting a heart checkup from God and being open to his perfect diagnosis. He's never going to make an incorrect diagnosis. He's never going to give us anything unnecessary to get our spiritual health. It's all perfectly prescribed and it's all perfectly ordained. If we are wise, we'll come to the Lord often and we will ask him to reveal anything that's not of him. The great physician will clean our hearts and he will heal our minds. Surely he will lead us into his eternal kingdom, which we're in his kingdom now, but we'll have the everlasting kingdom, pleasures forevermore. We are part of that kingdom now. What a wonderful thing to be children in the family of God. So that's the fourth and final part. We have David's petition. But what a great reminder that we have here from David to be mindful of our spiritual health. Routine physicals are very important so our doctors can help us to remain in good physical condition. We all want to feel as good as we can. But when it comes to our spiritual health, it's vital to get periodic checkups for our spirit. It's vital to do that as well. And just as it is with our physical bodies, we don't always notice when something's a little bit off kilter with us spiritually. It's very subtle sometimes. Satan's very subtle, and sometimes we don't see it, and we're not looking for it in ourselves. That's why it's so crucial to check the condition of our own heart with God to stay spiritually healthy. When David thought about the knowledge, the presence, and the works of God, it left him being in a state of awe and wonder. He was so blown away, all he could say was, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." What about us, though? When we consider the awesome greatness of God, are we genuinely blown away and humbled like David was? In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, Peter, I like Peter because I'm kind of like Peter in many ways. Peter fell down before Jesus after doing something really dumb, I'm sure. But he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Peter is a pretty dynamic guy in the New Testament, but he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Like Peter, do we ever fall at the Lord's feet and say, "Depart from me, I am sinful"? We should. We are no better than Peter, and there have been many times that we should have fallen on our knees, but failed to do so. The best place to meet our healer, the one who mends our broken hearts and makes us spiritually well, is on our knees and open to him, confessing how much we need him. Now, finally, God's word always reveals the true condition of our heart. It always does. It's living, it's powerful, but we must study God's word avidly, and we must obey, or it doesn't do us any good. When we do obey, when we study to show thyself approved, as the Bible says, then the Lord will diagnose anything that's not right with our heart if we give him full access. Don't give him part. He knows what you're holding back. Lay it all out there before him. Now, the good news is that we can come to God at any time because he is our great physician. You know, perhaps David was inspired to write this psalm based on what the Lord told Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. God told him, "Therefore, the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." If we can be fooled by the outward appearance of other people, we can certainly be fooled by ourselves, about ourselves. Probably even more so. We're not even aware of it most of the time because it's simply a matter of our human nature. We don't want to see these things in ourselves. But the Lord knows. He knows what's in us because he looks deeply within. He searches the heart and he sees what's going on inside every one of our hearts. Absolutely nothing can escape God's mighty gaze. But at the same time, nothing can exceed his infinite love. God is the great physician, and he has the cure for all that's not right with our hearts. It's all there. It's nothing lacking. He withholds no good thing that we need to walk in holiness. The healing begins when we come to the Lord and we give him full access to examine our hearts. We need to see ourselves in the light of God's love so he can help remove any darkness that dwells within us. We must kneel before the Lord and allow him to search our hearts to find those things that only he can clean. David said in Psalm 26, verse 2, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart." See a pattern? That's what God wants us to do. This is great advice from a mighty man of valor who was painfully aware of the limitations of his flesh. How much more so are we? May we humble ourselves like David by asking the Lord to search our hearts. Amen. May the Lord be with you. May he guide you. May he protect you. May he encourage you. May he strengthen your hearts and draw you close to you that you'll feel his perfect peace that surpasses all understanding, no matter what's going on around you or in your own life. Lord, thank you for your great love for us. Be glorified in our lives and protect us. Be with us wherever we go today and all the days of our life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.